We welcome you to our services this morning. We hope that those who are with us that are visiting and are traveling have a safe journey as they journey home later today or this week or at some point. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Colossians chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 4. This will serve as the text this morning as we talk about faith that makes life worth living. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you through enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Mark, if you will, that passage and hold it. Not that we will refer to it that often, but you will see why as I enter into the opening remarks. There's a real problem in our nation and around the world. This problem has become the topic of news and is being brought to our attention with the untimely self-inflicted death of comedian and actor Robin Williams this past Monday. The problem? Suicide. In 2011, which provides the latest complete figures, there were over 39,500 suicides in this country alone. When you break it down, it equates to someone taking their own life every 13.3 minutes. One of the factors in this horrific stats is that people are not properly informed as to the fate of one who takes his own life. When one takes his own life, he can never repent. If a person can never repent, regardless of the sin, then there is no chance of forgiveness. But another factor exists, and this is the one which I wish to discuss this morning, that promotes this particular means by which people leave this earth, is a lack of faith. Faith in God, faith in God's word, faith in the reward that God has prepared, a place of rest for the obedient faithful. So faith is important. It is absolutely important. Without it, one cannot be pleasing to God. In fact, because of faith, our lives can be worth living. And if we understood that, perhaps we wouldn't, some folks wouldn't, seek to take their own life. A faith that makes life worth living believes that my soul is my most valuable possession. We look around us in this world in which we live, and we see many different possessions. There are many people who have a lot. There are a lot of people who have much. And there are many people who are seeking and striving to get more. Oftentimes we hear the phrase, you can't take it with you, and it's true. But you can't take your soul with you, but it has a place which it will go. We need to understand, according to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, that our soul is a gift from God. Remember, if you look back at creation, the way that man was brought to be, we see there the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Until God breathed the breath of life into that human, it was just a mound of substance. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, we see that the soul indeed will take a journey after the body dies. That which consisted of elements will return to the elements, and that which is our soul will continue to exist. It tells us there, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. All too often people look at this passage or they quote this passage and they say, see, the Bible says here that the soul returns to God. Well, God's going to do one of two things with the souls that return to him. He's going to send some to their rightful punishment, and others will come to be with him for eternity in heaven. According to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, my soul is worth more than the whole world. We commented this morning in our class about the fact that so many people will give up their soul for just anything. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So a faith that makes life worth living believes that my soul is the most valuable possession I have and is going to take care of it. A faith that makes life worth living believes that God has a purpose for my life. Now, there are many people in the world today, when they're talking about events in their lives or things in their lives and situations, they'll say, well, God has a purpose for my life. God has a plan for me. I've heard this several times recently. Unfortunately, I hear it from people who are members of the Lord's church who should know better. Yes, God has a plan. This does not mean that God has a specific plan for your life that is different from the plan for my life, as some people assume. God has not mapped out my life. I have to do that. It's my choice. The choices I make will guide me certain ways. God does indeed have a plan for man. Indeed, he has a plan for all men, and he's given it to us. But our faith, a faith that makes life worth living, believes that God does have a purpose for our lives. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we see what the whole duty of man is. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. It's been pointed out recently to me that the word duty in the King James Bible is in italics. That means it was inserted, according to them. However, if you read that passage and leave out the italicized word, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. It does not change the meaning there. That's our purpose. That should be our goal. And that's what our faith should make us do. There's a question in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 4. And the question that is asked of the psalmist there, of course, given by inspiration, because all scripture is given by inspiration, says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The answer is not provided immediately, but we find the answer in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, where Isaiah, who also was guided by the Spirit, said, I have created him for my glory. God had a plan in mind when he created everything. And yes, God's crowning achievement, if you will, in the creation of everything, was creating man and putting into him a living soul, because that's the only thing that's going to, of God's creation, that's going to exist forever. Somebody might say, well, you know, the sun is great and the planets are marvelous and the rotation and the order and everything and all that is mind-boggling. Yes, it is. Especially for those of us with feeble minds. However, we are to understand that the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. The solar system is going to be gone. All of the planets, all of the order of the universe will be gone at some point. Except what God has created that will last forever. The purpose of our life then would be to go to be with God. And of course we must follow his word. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, we see Peter writing in this general epistle, as he was also guided by the Spirit, he said, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Oftentimes when we ask people about what the glory, our glory is in this life or after this life, they seem to struggle with it. But when you ask them what the glory of Jesus Christ was, they seem to understand the answer. His glory was when he was ascending to his Father, to be with his Father forever, and we too can participate in that. We might wonder sometimes how. Is it a hard thing to do? Well, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we have all that we need in order to fulfill God's purpose in our life. And our faith is part of that. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We must have knowledge of Christ. We must have knowledge of the church which he purchased and how to become a part of that, how to exist within it, and how to serve him faithfully. We need to understand that God cares for us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, he draws a comparison between us and the birds of the air. Now, some of God's most beautiful creatures are birds, in my opinion. They can kind of be the most scary at times. It depends on how close they are to you and how hard the wings are flapping and that sort of thing. But there's a lot of beauty there. Jesus pointed out that God took care of them. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? All of God's creation is wonderful. Much of God's creation is beautiful, as we define beauty. But none of God's creation has a soul but man. And none of God's creation has the purpose that man has. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, we see that God works in us. This also is another passage that people misunderstand. The passage reads, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." This does not mean that he controls us. It means that he has provided for us a plan. We must choose to accept and participate in that plan, and in so doing, we'll help God's plan for other people perhaps come to pass. That is the saving of their souls. A faith that makes life worth living believes that true contentment and security are not found in things. There are people that go through this entire life seeking happiness, going from one thing to another, one style to another, one activity to another, looking for happiness, trying to be happy, or trying to have things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, we'll find that all is vanity. It doesn't matter in this life how much you possess, how much you're able to get your hands on. Notice what happened to Solomon. He said, "I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem." Notice what he had done. He was gathering all of this stuff to him to provide for him the means to gain happiness or the means to be secure. He says, "Whatsoever in verse 10 mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor." Notice in verse 11 what happens. He says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun." You know, when it all boils down to it, it doesn't matter if you are a pauper or a king. If you don't have faith, if you don't believe and obey what God said to do. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13, beginning, we'll find that one's life is not measured by his possessions. There was a man who came to Jesus. He had a problem. It was a problem that is sometimes even seen today. It's a problem of inheritance. Sometimes I'm appalled when I see people who have multiple children and the parents die and the children fight over what little bit that the parents have amassed while here on the earth. I think Linda and I are somewhat blessed in that we have one child. If he wants to fight with himself over it, have at it. There won't be much anyway. But people measure their life by possessions. This person did. He said, one of the company said to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Notice this. "For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." It is important for us to realize and understand it's not what we get. It's our faith and what we do with it that matters. A faith that makes life worth living believes that I am not alone in the experience of troubles and trials. When you look out upon this world, we must truly understand that all people, good and bad, suffer. This life is a life in which we suffer. The bad sometimes deserve the suffering they bring upon themselves. The good sometimes deserve the good things that happen to them. But those that are godly are often persecuted because they have faith, because they serve God, because they are striving to do the will of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we are told, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." A faith that makes life worth living understands that we're not alone. We are going to suffer. We need to realize and understand that there are no particular or special temptations. We often tend to think that we're the only ones being faced with temptation, or we're the only ones that have a rough time of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we'll see that's not the case. The Bible tells us there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. When you realize that you're being tempted by something, understand and realize also that someone else too has suffered that temptation. But notice, if you continue reading, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." The problem lies in the fact that people don't want to look for the way of escape. We have an excellent example. Every time that Jesus was tempted, he said, "It is written." If you try something, I think you'll find out that temptation will disappear. If every time that you're tempted to do something, set it aside just for a minute and reach for your Bible. Open it up. Read. It doesn't matter where you read or what you read. It's not going to provide the answer. But you won't be tempted while you're reading. We also need to understand that God can make good come from evil. Now, God doesn't provide evil. He doesn't give evil. And as we have a faith that makes us understand and realize that we're not alone in this, we need to realize that we live in a world that's full of evil. The Apostle Paul mentions this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, as he's writing to those brethren there, knowing all of the terrible things that was going on in his life and the things that happened to him. He said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." When we know that other people have been persecuted and they have persevered, it should give us strength because of our faith. We have many, many more examples in the Bible, but there's one particular place in which we have these examples encapsulated or brought to one point. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. He says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." Notice what they did. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. We think that we have it bad now. Look at verse 37. Or let's look at begin right there at verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. All the bad that happened to them was for our good. The examples that they left us. A faith that makes life worth living believes that God is just and His decisions are right. You know, God is judge over all the earth and He will do what's right. And in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, this is brought to our attention. People seem to think that God, having given us a law, expecting us to have faith, will at the time of the judgment look at us, have compassion, and say, "It's all right, you did okay. You did the best you could do." Or something akin to, "Close enough, come on in." Well, I'm afraid it's not going to work that way. This passage tells us that be far from thee to do after this manner. To slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. And the question is asked, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely, he'll do right. There will not be a single soul in torment or a single soul in hell that does not deserve to be there. And by the same token, there will not be a single soul enter into heaven who should not be there because they have been obedient and faithful. We have a Bible example from Christ in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, showing that the judgment is right, that the judgment of God will be correct. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23 says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Much comment has been made about this particular verse. And the fact that the King James does say hell. Hell is often used to describe the place of departed souls. But notice the difference in what was going on there. The beggar died, so did the rich man. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24 tells us the condition of this person. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I am tormented. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. There is a vast difference with the treatment that is to be received in both of these places. In verse 26, he says, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he pointed out that even though one would come back from the dead, they won't listen. Just recently, a movie has come out in which a child reportedly has gone to heaven and for some strange reason comes back. We see it all the time in the racks at the end of the checkout counters where people have seen this great white light. They've gone to heaven. They saw departed loved ones. And then they came back. Just one time. I want to see documented proof of somebody who went to hell and came back. Because I'll guarantee you this. All of those who are in torment, having gone to the waiting place likened to the final abode of the unfaithful, would desire to come back. If there was a train from there to here, everybody would be squeezing onto it. Faith is important. And we need to understand that the judgment of God is true. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we see that Christ is the righteous judge. We see Paul approaching the end of his life, giving these words by the Spirit to write to Timothy, so that we also might have them, so that we also might be encouraged. They are very informative. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." This faith that makes life worth living, that helps us to understand that the righteous judge will have righteous judgment. He will give to those that love his appearing, those that prepare themselves according to his word, those that are obedient and faithful. He will give them also a crown of life. A faith that makes life worth living believes that all the faithful will live again in triumph with God. You know, we really don't have to worry about what happens to us in this life. Oh yeah, we need to take care of ourselves. We need to do the good things for our bodies and that sort of thing. But if indeed we are persecuted, we are tortured, if indeed we are killed for whatever reason and whatever means, and we are faithful, we have gained. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we'll see the disciples distressed because of the news that they had just received. News that they received at the mouth of Christ that he was leaving them. While they gave up absolutely everything and followed him. We know the Bible stories how that he came up on these fishermen. They were mending their nets and he said, "Follow me." How he showed up at the desk of a tax collector and said, "Follow me." And he got up and left everything and followed him. And these men gave themselves into the service of the king. Can you imagine how they felt when he says, "I'm going away. I'm leaving"? Stop and think about our situation. Those who we love greater than any others on this earth, if we were told they will be going away, how would we feel? And so Jesus gives them the promise that he will return and receive us to himself. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Wonderful, wonderful words. He's gone to prepare a place so that those who are faithful, those who will live eternally, can be triumphant with God and in Christ. In John chapter 16, verse 33, we see Jesus again speaking to his disciples. He says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And because that Christ was able to overcome the world, we too can overcome the world. But not if we don't have faith. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, we find a passage that's often read at funerals. Sometimes it is read by those, or regarding those who may not have died in the Lord. For the passage says, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Yes, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord because they've been triumphant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 through 57, we'll see that God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that if we're not in Christ, we cannot have that victory. If we're not in Christ, we cannot be pleasing to God. And we cannot have faith and not be in Christ and be triumphant. He says, For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A faith that makes life worth living believes that living faithfully is worth it, that we will triumph. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 tells us the scene in heaven. It says, And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. However, we must use our faith here and now. We must use it properly. And we must have faith in God's word. And if we want to spend time, eternity with God and with Christ, we must be in Christ. The only way that we can be in Christ is to be obedient unto the gospel. There are many people that will tell you many different things, but so few of those people can go to the Word of God and give you passage after passage for what you must do in order to be saved. This morning, I want to tell you what you can do, what you must have faith to do, so that you can be pleasing to God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see that we are to hear. We see then, Immediately therefore I sent to thee, that thou hast done well, that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. These people were ready to hear. They wanted to hear what God had to say. Secondly, we must believe. Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. When a person hears and a person believes, they also need to be taught that they must repent. They must turn away from that old life of sin. Turn toward God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see this, where we read, In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Then we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we see that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing alone does not save someone. According to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul, who had heard the words of Jesus Christ, who absolutely believed because he did what Christ said to do, to go into Damascus, he repented because he turned away from that life that he was once living, and no doubt confessed, was told, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Having done these things, a person becomes a child of God, but then we must remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10 teaches us that if we are faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. Faith is important, and we must have faith. Perhaps our faith has been shaken. And as we walk this life in this world, we find ourselves having transgressed the law of God, meaning we have sinned. And if we have done so and have not repented of these things, we are lost. God's second law of pardon applies only to those who are his children. Where he tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." How's your faith this morning? Do you believe God? Do you believe that he can provide for you eternal life? It's only going to happen if you're his child. Now you know what you must do in order to be saved, and we ask you, if you need to respond to the invitation, come as together we stand and sing.